I want to talk to you this morning from Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to have a cord here, so I'm not going to be able to move very far. Our lapel mic headset that we always wear went out on us, so we got to get that looked at. I'm not sure why I have all the feelings that I have this morning, but throughout the week, after taking the trip together and a lot of thinking and I felt like the Lord directed me to this particular passage, which defines our vision here at CMO. This specific scripture in Luke chapter 8 is what God gave me when we opened the rescue resort, and I believe that was 10 years ago when we opened the first time. And then due to the sale of the property and the price they wanted for the property, we had to close for a while. And financial issues, so, and then we were able to reopen, which we're very grateful for that. But this passage of scripture God had given me very specifically for the rescue resort. But I felt while gone that God spoke to me that I was to go back to this passage myself and do some studying in it. And he reaffirmed some things to me as far as vision for the future and what we're about here at CMO. But I think everybody will glean something from this morning, because I think this scripture has multiple applications. I am going to emphasize what we're about here at CMO from this story, because I think every now and then we need to go back and look at that. What did God call us to do? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. So we want to be about the Father's business and what's he want us to do. It isn't about public opinion. It's about what does God want us to do. I shared a few weeks ago while preaching on that particular passage about not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that doeth the will of the Father. If they'd had a committee meeting, they would have said it was a poor use of resources to send Philip to the Gaza Strip for the Ethiopian eunuch. There was a rip-snorting revival going on in Antioch, and people were being healed, and hundreds were being added to the church. And why would Philip be pulled out in the middle of that? That doesn't make common sense to us. And I'm sure if we'd have had a committee meeting, we'd have said, well, let's send somebody else out to this eunuch, this Pastor Bishop used to say, this individual going through the countryside in the desert in a chariot that wasn't even a whole man, this eunuch. But it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I want to be that in tune. That regardless of what public opinion would be, Don, regardless of what public opinion be, I know you feel that way. What do you want me to do? We got to get in tune with that in these last days. There's a lot of public pressure, even in Christian circles. Well, this expectation and that expectation, even in Christian circles, there's a lot of pressure on people of here's what it looks like. This is this box here. This is what you got to be in. This is what it looks like. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to hear the will of the Father. I want to hear the gentle whisper. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. I love that passage of Scripture. I want to pick up the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, this whole thing of breath and breathe and wind. At Pentecost, the beginning of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the rushing mighty wind. Interesting, when Jesus breathed on his disciples, remember? It says he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So this whole thing of breath and wind is intriguing to me. And often when I take my prayer walks and early in the morning a wind comes up, I'll turn and face it. And I'll be saying, Lord, could that be your breath? Receiving, sending the Holy Spirit to aid me today. I want to be in tune with that. Now, if you're going to be in tune with that, you can't be on the frequency of everything else. And that's hard when you're in the world. I look out here, I see people in business. I see people that wait on the public all day. I see people that are around the pressures of today's business world and all of that. But there's grace available for every generation. And if you want it, God will give it to you. If you want it, God will give it to you. And one of the reasons I'm calling you in the month of August to spend extra time in prayer, I'd like us to hone our senses a little bit to what God is saying to us and not worry about public opinion or what everybody thinks or this person thinks or that person thinks or that. But Lord, what is your will for me? What are you saying to me? God, what is Brian, what is God saying to you as you look forward to retirement years? I know you're not there yet, even though your beard's getting a little gray. What are you saying to me? What do you want from me in those years, in that season of my life? Daddy used to say, I want to be faithful to God in every season. What do you want from me? What is the Spirit saying that I'm to do? Well, I'll tell you what I think you should do. You've worked all these years. Here's what you should do. There's lots of public opinion of what you should be and what you should do. You know how many opinions I get in a week's time on what I should be doing or should have done? And we need to be open. God's direction can come through the mouths of praying people. So I'm not making light of that. But at the end of the day, I want to do the will of the Father. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Help me to be extremely keen. Help me to know when I need to stay in the back. Here, I had on the front of my phone as wallpaper, I had, when things are going good, may I be in the back. And where things are going bad, may I be in the front. You know, help me to know when I need to step back. You know, maybe this is something I can do. Maybe it's something I can do well, but maybe somebody else needs to learn to do it. Help me to know when I need to step back to the second or third row. But then help me to know, too, to have the courage to say, no, I need to be out front on this one. I know where I've been. I know what my roots are. I know what God's done in my life. I volunteer to walk point on this one. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to be keen. Does that appeal to you, being directed of God? Does that appeal to you? I hope it does. I hope there's a hunger for that. The world's living by luck and chance, and we're out here, and we hope to have a good time, and we hope our boat comes in, and we hope the lottery numbers are right, and we hope, and we're going every direction in life. The Bible says a righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord. And that's through prayer and time with God that takes place. I want to be that. God touched me, leukemia. During that time period, I said, Lord, the wonderful gift of life that you've given. So many wonderful folks went on to be with the Lord in their battle for cancer. Their battle with cancer. Irma Moshesh, I love so dearly. We prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. God chose to take her. Don't know all the reasons for all those things and don't need to figure that out, for now we see through a dark glass. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says. Now we don't always understand everything. But God spoke to me in a powerful way through a prophetess in 2 Kings chapter 20. I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. As I read that passage in 2 Kings 15 years ago in the hospital, prior to going to the hospital, and was stated that I was in an emergency condition, a medical emergency, I cried harder than I'd ever cried before, and I knew that was the voice of the Lord, that he had spoken to me there from 2 Kings, that he was going to touch me and add 15 years to my life. Three of my sons responded with scripture verses. One son gave me John chapter 10, and none of them had talked. My one son came into the room as they flew home from Texas. They were in college there and came into the room, and the news at first was that I wasn't going to live. And I have a picture of them in my office of all of them wearing masks around my bed, as that was a very precious time when all four of my sons had prayer with me. But my one son said to me, God spoke to me from John chapter 10 that this sickness is not unto death. Another son spoke from Psalms 103 that God had spoken to him and said that my youth would be renewed like the eagles. The Lord gave Pam Psalms 91 with long life. I will satisfy thee. I was only 50 at the time. So in America, 50 isn't long life. So I have a big question before me. I'll add 15 years to your life. Vince, I'm at 13. Gone quickly. But I remember when God gave me those passages saying, Lord, you gave me the gift of life. I want to do your will. I don't want to give in to pressures. I don't want to. And you might say, boy, since then, you have taken a pretty strong stand on some things. You did plant a church here with God's help and make some strong stands. And sometimes it wasn't even popular in the community and no secret messages there. But not everybody understands everything at once, and I understand that. But God spoke to me at that time in 05 and gave me the gift of life. And I said, Lord, I want to use it very, very well. I want to use it very, very wisely. I want to do the will of the Father. I'm at year 13, and we're going to find out what 15 years means, because November the 21st will be 13 years of this year, and so we'll see what that means. Scotty says that the 15 years is to be added to what I was going to live originally. If that's the case, it's going to be pretty scary for you folks, because longevity runs in the Robbins family, and Grandma Elise was 103. So that means I'd live to be 118, and that'd be really scary up here playing guitar with bony fingers at 118. But longevity does run in the Robbins family. 90s and late 80s is what everybody lives. So I don't know what that means. All I know is that God gave me his word that he would heal me and add 15 years to my life. So what am I saying to you? One of the things he has done over and over in the last 13 years is he has reaffirmed to me what I'm to do and the direction we're to set here in this ministry. And maybe I'll be here to lead that for years, or maybe others we're mentoring will step up and take that place. I don't know that. I don't know that. But what I do know is that God keeps bringing me back to this story. And originally he had given me this passage regarding the rescue resort. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of it. Actually, he walked me through my life in Luke chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's so amazing to me how that God will speak to you from Scripture, from a story penned through the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, and he'll speak to you. But God walked me through my life, and I'm not going to go back because most of you have heard this, or a good part of you have, but in Luke 8:22, it starts with Jesus calming the storm. And there was a stormy time in our life, raising our children and addiction in the family and things. I'm not going to go into all that, but what I'm saying to you, it's amazing to me how the ancient inspired scriptures by the Holy Spirit, you can see yourself in it. How many times have you read yourself and you've seen yourself in a scripture? You're reading in Proverbs and think, oh, that's talking to me. But God walked me through my life, and I'm going to pick up at verse 40 of chapter 8, it says, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. Now, I'm picking up in the middle of the story. But what that particular passage said to me, that is when I returned from Chicago. Pam and I had worked in Chicago. Prior to this was the story of the demonic. And that represented the works on the streets of Chicago, where we literally worked with demonics. Would have total strangers who would spit at us, could be nothing but a spiritual battle, never had seen us before, worked on the streets at night. So Luke chapter 8 actually walked me through my ministry, and it was an amazing revelation that God gave me years ago. But in verse 40 it says about returning, and a crowd welcomed him, and they were expecting him. And this was the time when we came back from Chicago and spoke at the old Skinner Chapel. And it says, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet and was pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter was sick. And she was 12 years old and she was dying. So, Jesus is speaking to a good-sized crowd, a man named Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue came and said, please come and touch my daughter, for she's dying. All right. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, excuse me, the people are crowding and pressing around you. And Jesus said, someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people, and told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is a powerful passage of scripture for me personally, because in my own life this represents my blood disease. Prior to coming back from Chicago and a crowd welcoming us, and we were amazed at the people who came. My elderly father asked me to come and speak at the old Skinner Chapel, and I honestly thought there might be 25, 30 people there that Sunday that we could see, and it would be neat to come back into Cornfield, USA, out of Chicago, and speak at that church. And we got there that morning, and the place was completely packed out, and it totally, totally shocked us. In fact, I'll take an exit rant for just a minute. There was a cute little thing that happened. I came walking down the aisle from the basement vents to the front, and I had Tic Tacs in my pocket like I always do. And there was a little boy that had been to the church we pastored in Peru, and I heard him say out loud to his mom, "He still wears cowboy boots and he has Tic Tacs." Because I was walking and my Tic Tacs were shaking. And he said, "He still wears cowboy boots and he has Tic Tacs." But it was fun to come back and see people we hadn't seen for a long time, little to know that God would call us back to something that seemed like an inappropriate thing to do. You don't normally come back to the community where you left and right back into the same general area. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will does the will of the Father." I want to be keen to what the Lord wants me to do, even if it doesn't fit everybody's agenda. Anybody with me? Don't be afraid at your workplace as a Christian. Don't be afraid in your community. When you know God has spoken to you, you don't have to go around and take a census to see if everybody agrees with you. Sometimes God speaks to you to do something, and you know in your knower that you're to do that. And maybe you don't even fully understand it yourself. And I remember one time when we came here and had gotten this building, and God used a couple in the community that I never would have suspected to purchase the property and give it to us, and that was just such a sign that we were to be here by the highway. But I remember thinking back, and I got in kind of an apologetic mood, because there were people that didn't understand all that we did here and what this was about and why we had gone to Chicago and now we're coming back. And there were people that didn't, and we say that kindly, but there were people that didn't understand that. And I got kind of an apologetic mood, and I began saying, kind of in the community, kind of give an explanation. And God spoke to me very strongly and said, "Son, when I tell you to do something, don't you apologize for it. Son, when I tell you to do something, don't you apologize for it. Have the courage," and it takes God's help. We don't have it in ourselves. "Have the courage to do what God calls you to do." I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I believe if you'll take the month of August and you'll make it a prayer month and say, "I want this winter to be different. I want to get back on track. I got some stuff that I feel like some of, not all certainly, but some have maybe not quite where you used to be. And Lord, I want to get back on track." Did you know God's a God of second chances? Did you know that God glories in giving a second chance? But to go back to him in the month of August and say, "Lord, I'm going to take some time. I want to hear your voice. I want to pick up the wind of your spirit." Encourage you to do that. The blood disease followed. The next major event in our life after moving back here was the blood disease. And you folks were so faithful in praying for us and anointing us. And I won't mention names this morning, but many of you personally participated in that. And God did touch me in a marvelous way. And I personally believe that the suffering I went through was a result of chemotherapy, which I was supposed to submit to so that I would write the book and so that I would understand how people felt. But I personally believe the healing was instant, and I believe it happened the night that you prayed for me. I believe that with all of my heart, because Dr. Schultz called me after a bone marrow tap and said, even though he was not on call that weekend, he called me and he said, "I needed to tell you this in person." I'll never forget these words because they ring in my ear. He said, there is no evidence of residual cancer cells in your blood or bone marrow. And I believe that that was an instant healing. But I also believe that God spoke to me that I was to go ahead and go the chemo route to understand somewhat people were feeling and to have some of the suffering, not near like some have, but to go through some of that, to be able to link and be a wounded healer by God's grace. Now, let me jump down to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. Remember, Jairus had come and said, come touch my daughter, she's dying, and he got distracted with this blood disease and the woman with the issue of blood. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. Boy, sometimes something throws us. Sometimes something seems like it came out of nowhere. Jesus is on the way. People are waiting. There's anticipation. He ministers to someone along the way, and while he's yet speaking to that woman, someone comes and says, call it off. Call it off. Don't bother the master anymore. She died. She died. Not trying to be flippant, but I want you to get my mood here. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. They're too much trouble. It's too much trouble now. It's too late now. It's past. She died. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, she will be healed. And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Significant things. I don't want you to miss. We're going to focus on this story the rest of our time, so listen carefully to this story. Jesus is still talking to the lady that had been healed of the blood disease, possibly leukemia. Issue of blood for 12 years, and she had bleeding, platelets break down. It was bleeding, very possible. Someone came and said, call it off, call it off. Don't bother the teacher anymore, she's dead. She's dead. We're going to come back to that. I don't want you to miss that. Hearing this, he said, don't you be afraid, just believe. Just believe, and she will be healed. And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, and God gave me this powerfully for the rescue resort. Let me stop here to say, following the blood disease, the next event in our life was to give life back to young girls. Following the blood disease, the next event in my life was that we were to offer life back to young girls. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. I never will forget the day walking by the river when God gave me this powerfully. Cried, I can take you to the tree where I prayed, and God gave me the words rescue resort. I'm reaffirming that this morning. We've had some bumps in the rescue resort recently, and things aren't always easy, and that's the way it is. This is a challenging ministry on all fronts, not just the rescue resort. But this message this morning is to bring us back to what we're about. This message is to bring us back to what God originally said. Because not everyone that does the will, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to be about the Father's business. I had someone this last week send me a passage of Scripture, and I have absolutely no question, Pam and I both together, we had absolutely no question that it was given from the Lord. It says, guard what I, it's in Timothy, guard what I've trusted to you. Guard what I've trusted to you. And I had just been studying this passage, and God said to me very powerfully and said, you remember what I originally gave you? Vince, remember what I originally gave you by the river? Guard that carefully. Because that was me that said that. We want to refocus. We want to hone in on the wind of the Spirit. That passage says, it's in 1 Timothy 1:7. I'll quote it again in a minute. If I don't have that right, I'll give you the right reference. That's what's coming to mind. But it says, guard what's been entrusted to you. The vision God gave you. Guard what's been entrusted to you. And then it said, don't tolerate, you know, fussing about it and this and that and that. And don't take a thing out of that. No silent messages there. But we can get sidetracked for all kinds of reasons. Vince, I want to say a couple things to you. Me and Brian, Mike are great assistants. That original vision that you had, you can get discouraged with lots of things. But there's a time when God says, now you go back. Remember, I did give you that. And I want you to guard it, and I want you to do it. It's okay to pull off the side of the berm of the road and recollect. I need it more than most people because I'm extremely weak. I'm a very weak person. I have to pull off and take the exit ramps and hit the rest parks pretty regular in the spiritual life because I'm emotional and I get worn down, and I wish I was stronger than I am. But God knows about all that, and I'm surrendered to it. But sometimes God does pull you off and say you got to just rest for a little bit. But what did I originally give you? Guard that. And don't tolerate things that, if you go, I'll read that passage in a minute in Timothy, but don't tolerate things that would muddy the water. Stick with what God said. I can't tell you how strong I feel about this morning. Now I want you to notice it says he arrived at the house of Jairus. He did not let anyone go in except Peter, James, and John, the child's parents. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, she's asleep. Interesting statement. Oh, come on, you know, we've checked her heart 4 times. Give it up, brother. You know, she's dead. You were late. You didn't come when you were supposed to. You were late. He said, she's not dead. She's asleep. She's still in there. I'm going to come back to that. It's tempting. I want to jump on that, but I'll come back to it. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And then he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. He took her by the hand. He took her by the hand. That's personal. We're not running an institution here. This is a ministry. We're taking you by the hand. We want to see you come out of what you're in. We want to get a hold of this thing. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Giving life back to the young girl. It's worth it. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. Have you seen how different she is since she got off the drug? Have you seen her? Have you talked to her? Have you seen some of the changes in her life? Well, yeah, but she's still this. She's still this. All people want to muddy the water. She's still this. But where'd she start? Where'd she start? Look at where she is now. Oh, man, I'm proud of some of you. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. All right. Key statements. Stay with me. I got a lot of energy here. I'll try to control it. Oh, I'm passionate about this. This is the vision. This is the heart of what we do. That's why I'm like a cat on a hot tin roof this morning. I'm not nervous in front of a crowd, but I got a lot inside of me. First of all, I want to say something about this line. I'm taking lines out of the story. This is for everybody here, but it's also to reestablish our vision. It's also to re-energize you on the rescue resort a little bit, because I think the enemy's been after us, trying to tear us down. He does not want us helping people who the world has given up on. Are you with me? When we hung that poster in that office and opened this building, and we hung the poster out in the foyer that said, we don't want to just live in a community where we hear a church bell. We want to snatch somebody from hell. We ask for it. Are you with me? We ask for it. The enemy's after you when you say, you've got to have a change of life. You've got to have your heart renewed. You've got to come to know Christ. The devil is after you. Interesting statements in this story. Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. How many times have I had, and I'm sad to tell you, and not only anybody in here said it, because I think you get it, but how many times over the years in the community have I had people say, why in the world are you wasting your time on some of those people? They're dead. Yeah. It almost makes me cry. But you know what a veteran church person said about Pam and I when we went to Chicago to reach out to these 13, 14-year-old girls abducted into prostitution? You know what some of our church people that had 20, 25 years, you know what they said? They said, I can't believe it. What in the world is he doing now? They're reaching out to people in prostitution. These people are too far gone. Oh, really? I'm not chewing you out. Don't misread me. I think you get it. I think that's why you're here. But I do think that we need to get fired up about the original vision God gave us. And we need to not be mired up and fussing and struggling, but rather getting our eye back on what God sent us to do. Oh, there's a million people out there. Oh, they're dead. They're dead. Forget them. Forget them. They're off to prison. They're off to prison. You might as well chalk them off now. Somebody cared. I know a brother that did. Rick Darlin, Vince's older brother, came into staff meeting. He was my assistant pastor. every week, pray for my brother Vince, pray for my brother Vince, pray for my brother Vince. And one day he came in, he said, have you seen the paper? I said, no. He said, look at that. Vince was on the front page, been busted for manufacturing meth. Sure enough, there's Vince on the front of the paper. He said, that's my brother we've been praying for, and he just got busted. Well, it'd been easy to say, oh, he's dead. He's dead. He's done for. Don't buy it. Devil come along and tell you your kids are done for. Are you listening? Are you listening? The devil come along and tell you your kids are done for. I've been there. They're done for. They're dead. Give it up. Don't bother the master. He got better things to do. Let him heal somebody with leukemia. We ain't got time to mess with this. They've already died. Jesus said, have faith and believe, and you will see her healed. Grab it back. Sometimes you lose it. I've been there. I've had times of some of the hell we've gone through with our kids. I'm not saying that in a swearing sense. But I've had times when I felt like, man, I don't even feel like praying anymore. I'm so discouraged. Anybody been there? I'm so discouraged. You can't stop believing. Go ahead. Invite that person to come with you to church that you don't think there's a snowball's chance they'll come. Invite them. Do it anyway. Defy the odds. Give it up. She's dead. Give it up. Why mess with it? She's already dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. How big is your faith for that impossible person? How big is your faith for that impossible person? Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus in Luke 5, I was going to turn to it, but due to time I'm not going to. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was criticized terribly for eating with the publicans and sinners. Why are you wasting your time on them? Matthew chapter 21, the woman came in, which we believe to be Mary Magdalene. Are you listening? We believe it was Mary Magdalene. The woman came in, and Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, Matthew chapter 21. And oh my goodness, the religious people were appalled. If he knew what kind of woman this was touching him, my. He knew who she was. But she showed up again, didn't she? She showed up again, didn't she? She showed up at the tomb, and Jesus revealed himself to her before he'd ever gone back to the Father. God's in the business of giving life back to people. How big is your faith for that impossible person? I want to say something about this in regard to the rescue resort. We didn't just pull things out of a hat. This was vision. This was vision God given. I remember literally standing by the tree and God giving me the words rescue resort. What's that mean? I came home, God directed me in the next 2 days to walk me through Luke 8 and 9 and show me that following the blood disease, we were to offer life back. We were to offer life back to those who were dead in trespasses and sin. And it wasn't to be an institution. It was to be a home. That's where the concept came from. That's why we originally leased the log home over here on the road going to North Miami School. We didn't just pull something out of our hat there because there are lots of institution-type places that have done good. I've personally visited some fine facilities, and I said, Lord, what's this supposed to be? I don't know. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, I'll enter in, but he does the will of the Father. What do you want me to do? It isn't my job to worry about what they're doing. What do you want me to do? So I want you to know that there's some roots to this vision that God spoke to me very powerfully and said that we were to have a home, or at least it be as close to a home as possible and not have the feel of an institution. And that's why we've insisted on that it be a home. So they arrived at the house. Now, this has always intrigued me. He did not let anyone go in with him but Peter, James, and John and the child's father and mother. Please don't misunderstand this, but in reestablishing the vision, I believe that God spoke to me originally from this passage that we would be very selective. And I know, you know, there's different ways things can be run. And I don't look at it as this is wrong and this is right. No, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to offer? We're supposed to offer a home. And we need to be very selective. This came from Scripture. We need to be very selective about who helps in that. And we need to be very guarded. And my guess is that Jesus caught a lot of criticism here from the other disciples. He picked Peter, James, and John. Those were the three that we later read were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I am sure that there was, well, I am positive from Scripture that there was some stress among the disciples, because what were they arguing about at one point? Who was the greatest? You know, what'd you pick John for? What'd you pick James for? What'd you pick Peter for? What? God doesn't always go with the majority opinion. And you know, we'd have drawn straws and said, let's give everybody equal say here. It's not fair to go in and see this dynamic miracle. And why do you just pick those three? I don't know. But I know this much. When you seek with your heart, mind, and soul, and strength to follow the will of the Father, you'll have the Father's favor. And when we lose that, I start getting worried. When we lose the Father's favor, I start getting worried. I want to be in the center of what He wants us to do. And I was sent a passage while studying this again this week: guard what I've entrusted to you. And so I said, okay, Lord, I remember that vividly, that walk by the river. I remember that tree where I prayed. I remember Luke 8 and 9. And God said to me, you go back and read it again. I want you to guard what I gave you. You guard what I gave you. Does that mean that other ways of doing things are wrong? No, no. I think there's a need for various things at various places. But I want to hear the gentle whisper and the wind of the Spirit to know what I should be. And I want to be on target on who is to be involved in that. Interesting, the child's father and mother also, which appropriately went in. I think there's a lot of value in giving life back to young girls and then seeking to restore the relationship with the parents the best that we can. You can't always do that. But the parents were so involved here. And I think that's so very, very important. She is not dead, but asleep. She is not dead, but asleep. Brian, enter my office on that lampshade. Is that picture of my son when he was in fifth grade? You know, will you go get that for me? I was going to go get it, but I realized I got a cord on this mic. I was going to keep talking and go get it. Okay, two Brians. That's great. That's great. Man, you can't get better help than that. All the Brians went to get it. Okay, we're talking about she's not dead, but asleep. And what do I have there? She's still in there. That wayward son, that wayward daughter, that little girl still in there. There might be 75 layers, and they might peel off slow, but she's still in there. I knew I should have sent the other Brian. I'm just kidding. When I went, don't let my corny humor just take you a different direction. I don't want you to miss this point. When I went to Praise Mountain in Colorado. Yes, thank you. Thank you. When I went to Praise Mountain, Colorado, one of the reasons I went was to get the vision, which turned out to be CMO. But I also went out there to pray for my one son. This is Scott. And I took this picture with me to Colorado. And every Thursday, Lynn, there's a grove of pine trees. It'll always be special. Up in the corner of that deserted mountain area, I stand by myself in a cabin, the James cabin. You remember the story. That was awesome. Then I called out there, and they said, our cabins are names of the apostles. And I said, they said, we got one left. And I said, what is it? And they said, it's the James cabin. I thought, wow, isn't that crazy? We're all about finding James, and here that's the James cabin. But I went out there to pray for the vision, which turned out to be CMO, but I also went out to pray for this boy here. And I remember going up to the pine trees every night, every afternoon. Because I was there to fast and pray, I was actually scheduling my prayer. And maybe I can educate you here a little bit. If you haven't done that, I would take my morning for personal stuff. I wanted God to do in my own life. Then I would take a slight break and drink some water. And then I would walk again and I would pray about needs of people I knew. But afternoon was for my son. And I would go up to the pine grove. And I had this picture of him when he was a little boy. I don't know how well you can see it. But I held this up in the pine grove with just me and God in the mountains of Colorado. It was a precious time. And I said, Lord, bring him back to this. He's still in there. He's still in there. We had the sweet closeness when he was a little boy. And he's still in there. Bring it back. And I'm seeing some of that fulfilled. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. The world looks on and says, you're done for, you've spent it out. Jill, the world looks on and says, you're crazy praying like you do for your daughter. She's spent out, she's gone over the edge, she went over Niagara Falls. But Jesus says, she's not dead, she's asleep. She's still in there. You got to hang on for that. You're fighting principalities and powers when you pray for your children. You say, Pastor, you're pretty emotional. Well, I've had a hard winter. That's why I'm emotional. And we've sweat some blood over this stuff. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give in easy because God gave me a vision. And he said to guard it and trust it. And I'm not letting go of it very easy. I'm telling you. He's still in there. He's still in there. And sometimes people make horrendous mistakes. And sometimes they screw up royal. And sometimes they do horrible things that break our heart. But that boy is still in there. He's still in there. And my friend, that's what born again means. Born again brings you back to the innocence of your childhood. Jesus took her by the hand. I got a feeling I'm going to pass away while preaching sometime. I'd be all right. I don't mean it flippant, but that wouldn't be a bad way to go, actually. Almost done. Jesus took her by the hand and said, my child, arise. Folks, we got to take ownership. We got a generation of people out here, they want to pop into church for an hour and 15 minutes and forbid that you'd go 2 hours like we do. They want to pop in, they want to put a few bucks in the offering and soothe their conscience, but they don't want to pay any price and carry any cross. Do you think I'm right on that or not? I think we've got a whole generation of church people because I find out in society when you ask a little cost out of them, oh, they're gone, they're scattered. They don't want to get their hands dirty. Mike, you were sharing with me a few weeks ago about the young man at work who probably doesn't have a father. And you felt led to him in the break room. When you start that, my child, we can say it our own way. But I found out when people feel ownership and they recognize that you're buying into them, they know they're a mess. They know they're a mess. But you're buying into them. And you're willing to sit and listen to some of that mess. And when you buy into them, there's a bond that forms. Don't give up on Carrie. We've been having some tremendous, tremendous communication with Carrie. When you once touch the Lord and it taps the little girl inside, even though you might mess up a whole bunch of times, that's still in there. That's still in there. She said with tears the other day to us, you'll never know the impact the short time I had at the rescue resort had on me. She said it's been life-changing. Has she made some mistakes? Hey, this is hard stuff. People are coming out of difficult situations. You know what it's like to try to come out of addictions and financial mess and bankruptcy and felonies and try to get a job and try to get on your feet? Sometimes I think we expect too much. It takes a while. Now you got to forsake your sins and don't play us. Don't play us. I will, as a man of God, I will not be played. I will not be played. Jesus was not played. When they tried to play Jesus, he turned and said, "You must be born again. Go call your husband." He wasn't going to be played. I won't be played. But if you're serious, we got more patience than you realize. And he took her by the hand. He said, "My child, arise." And the theme of this ministry is personally reaching out to people. And sometimes that costs you heart, and sometimes that costs you tears. All right. This is the last one. This is the one he's waiting on. Her spirit returned. If you forget everything else I said, don't you forget this. God gave me this yesterday. This is good. This is real good. Her spirit returned. You can rehab somebody. You can get them a place to live. You can get them a job. You can set them up with everything they need. But only the transforming word of God and the love of God will give them their spirit back. What they were as a child, reconnecting. Lord, he's still in there. He's still in there. I knew him. He's still in there. I know he's still in there. Let me read this again. You can rehab somebody. You can get them a place to live. All the social agencies are doing that. You can get them a job. There's a time for that. I'm not knocking that. You can set them up with everything they need, but only the transforming word of God and the love of God will give them their spirit back and give them life back. So when people say and come to us and say, "Oh my goodness, in this ministry, that's all you talked about, Jesus." Well, have you seen anything else that works? Have you seen anything else that works? I haven't. Jesus is transforming. You can rehab somebody. You can get them a place to live. You can get them a job. There's a time for that. There's a place for that. Pam and I have done that individually before we ever had a rescue resort. Take people under our wing. Help them get a job. Go to bat for them. How many times have I gone and talked to Judge for people? Oh, my goodness gracious. When I was at Chapel Hill in Peru, I don't know how many times Judge Emery saw me more than anybody. I was always in there pleading for somebody. But at the end of the day, only the transforming word of God and love of God will give their spirit back. Child, my child. Boy, there's a lot in this story. My child. We got to take ownership, Debbie. We got to take ownership. We got to get her hands. We took her by the hand. That's touching her, isn't it? Got to do that. He wants us to connect. Do you realize the responsibility he gave us? He died on the cross, went back to the Father, and then said, "I'm going to send my spirit, and you represent me on earth." That's scary. We're representing Jesus. Man, I want to do a decent job if I can. I want to represent him well. You think I'm too intense? Well, let me tell you something. You might go out of here and say, "Oh boy, he's in your face, he's intense," and believe me, I've been called everything. Oh, I've been called everything from the Antichrist to a cult leader to having events over the years. I've been called everything. But I'm going to tell you something. If there's a couple here in this church and they're out here, and I walk out here this morning, and their little girl runs out and starts out across that highway with those cars coming, I'm going to get real intense real fast. And you're not going to care how much noise I make. And you're going to be so grateful that somebody cared enough to snatch that girl before she got hit. There's a lot at stake here. We got a world going to hell in a handbasket, and we got a whole lot of generation of people playing church. These are the last days. We're to be gleaning the fields. The highways and hedges, people, that's the last day's call. I even have church people, pastors, say to me, "Well, now churches are all different. Some just don't reach out to the troubled people." Where in the world do you get that out of Scripture? Isaiah 61 says, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus said, "Here's the reason I came." But our little club doesn't do that. Now, we don't all have to run rescue resort. We don't all have to have 2 12 steps a week. We don't all have to do that. But what I'm saying to you, we all have to have the passion of Christ for broken, lost people, because that's the season we're in, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we'll get the favor of God when we do that. There's a peace and joy that comes that I can't put my finger on it. And I know you know it because some of you are nodding. There's a peace and joy and happiness that comes when you know you've taken them by the hand. You may not have all the answers, but you've taken them by the hand. You've reached out to them. You've prayed for them. You know they're still in there somewhere. And you're trusting God to see something done in their lives. And you're just human like them. And you're not perfect. And you're going to make your mistakes. But you're doing all you can. There's a peace that comes because you're participating in the will of God. Are you with me? You're participating in the will of God. You guys won't want me to go away anymore and come back. You won't let me have any vacations. I say he's way too noisy when he gets back. All right. Let me see if there's anything I missed. I need to close. I know this is a heavy message. They all won't be like this, but we got to refocus. We got to refocus on who we are. I preached a sermon at Chapel Hill years ago, where Zion Chapel is now. Rod, who's doing such a great job of passion there, Rod Carell's my assistant pastor for years. He'd remember this message if I brought it up, because we've talked about it since. And I got up and I said, my greatest fear is that we become a church. Boy, it got quiet. Everybody looked at me like, well, I said, my greatest fear is that we'll become a church. By today's definition of what a church is, that's my greatest fear. Because church of today isn't a whole lot different than the social club. God wants us to have passion. He wants us to have a heart for the lost. He wants us to sense the season we're in. And he wants us to dig in for him. Come back next week. We're just going to sing next week. You get a break. But it would be a good week to join in the prayer and say, I'm going to take August and pray extra too. And Lord, maybe there's somebody I should invite. Somebody everybody thinks impossible on my block. Somebody at work that everybody thinks, well, they'd never go to a church. Take a step of faith. Say, I'd like you to come sit with me. I'll save you a seat. Come to James service. It's not a sales pitch. But this is easier than we think. Sometimes it can just be a simple invitation. You know, I get so thrilled to have the Gatchels here. It's just great, and they got that spot back there, so we watch for them, make sure they're in their spot. But you know, somebody invited, I'm sure. Somebody, it might have been Ben, I'm not sure who, said, would you want to come? You know, that's just a simple thing. But Greg gave his testimony, and a simple thing can turn out to something life-changing for somebody. You with me? A simple thing can turn out life-changing. All right, we need to close. Let's stand for prayer.